passion. We all have it. It may be about a particular relationship, hobby, sport, author, or entertainer, but regardless of the focus, we are all passionate about something or someone. And our passion is usually evident to those around us. How we speak, how we act, even how we play board games. Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly message from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, senior pastor here at GBC, and I hope that the Holy Spirit speaks clearly to you in this message. This week, we begin a brief sermon series entitled All Things New, in which we explore the new things that Jesus introduces as told in John's Gospel. In this sermon, preached in our evening service, Kat Lewis, a youth intern here at GBC, draws our attention to the passion that drove Jesus to clear the temple and asks us to consider our own passion for our relationship with God.
Our reading tonight is from John chapter 2, starting from verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What signs can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken.
Hello. Thank you, Erin. Yes, my name is Kat, if you don't know me, and I am the youth intern here. I have been on state youth camp and I have lost my voice, so this is why this bad boy is here, so please excuse me if I have a moment. But I am very excited to be standing here, but also wildly nervous. And with that said, I guess we just get straight into it. If you guys just would pray with me before we start, that'd be awesome. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and invite your spirit into this space. Help us to let go of our weeks and our days and be present in this space tonight, Lord. Help us to hear what it is that you're inviting us into and let them not be my words but yours, Lord. Lord, speak through me in this space, and I just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a passage, hey? And what an image of Jesus. This Jesus who is coming in, flipping tables, throwing coins, like herding out animals and also making whips. It's a totally new image of Jesus. And I feel like if he had a media team, they would be having a meltdown. We immediately see Jesus in this new and angry light. And now we're only human, so I can imagine that at some stage we've all been at that point. We've all wanted to flip tables, or throw things into walls. But as I read this passage, and as I was preparing on what to say tonight, I kept getting caught up on verse 17, which says, "His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your father's house consumes me,' which, side note, is a throwback to Psalm 69, but I'm not going to get into that. But there's a contrast here. There's a contrast between this angry Jesus that we encounter at first and then this one-liner plot twist that John paints us a new picture. Now, I'm sure we can all relate to throwing tables, or at least wanting to throw tables. I know I've had many moments where in my mind I'm just all over the shop while someone speaks at me in front of me. And although that is very relatable, I just want you to take a second to think about the last time you played Monopoly. Yep, that's right, Monopoly. I mean, I had a very calm game recently, which is like just wild, but I want you to think about Monopoly. You've set up the board, you've chosen your token, you've handled out the money, and you're probably an hour or two deep into the game at this point when someone loses interest and decides to go rogue. For me, my friends would know, this is usually me. I'm the person who goes rogue. But they have started stealing money from the bank on the sly. They're hoarding real estate. They're not paying rent when someone else, you know, when you land on someone else's thing and you're hurrying up the next person to take their turn so they don't see. You're stealing the tax money from the middle. All this sort of stuff. And if you're on the receiving end of it, it is infuriating. If you are the one that's playing the game correctly, especially if you're the one that's winning, that person is infuriating. It is enough to flip the board, throw your money at the bank, and have to go take a 10-minute breather in another room. I mean, I don't know what type of games Monopoly you're playing, but that is what happens in mine. Usually I'm the one laughing at the flipped board and someone else is having a breather, but that's fine. And I feel like that is the point of Monopoly, where we walk in with Jesus. Jesus has entered the temple and he walks into this sacred space and just flips the board. And it's easy for us to write this moment off as a moment of anger, as a random outburst purely based on the fact that, as the passage says, the temple had been turned into a marketplace. It's easy to write it off that this sacred place had been totally changed on a very basic level. But it's more than that. And as we read, it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. And Jesus, along with so many other people, would have been coming to the temple in this time. The Passover was a focal point of Jewish religious and national life. It was marking God's mighty acts of deliverance and provision for the nation. It was a big deal, and it was one not to be missed, not only for Jesus, but for all the people of the nation. People would have flocked to the temple to produce a sacrifice in thanks and in worship for the things that God had done for them. And now Passover sacrifices were meant to be the best of the best. You weren't bringing the runt of the pack or the animal that had three legs and limped along. You were handing over your prized animal, and it wasn't meant to be easy. The Passover sacrifice was a symbol of worship wrapped up in the idea that it is not about what we had to gain, but about what we bring to God, about bringing the best to God and pointing the glory back to what it is that he had done. I don't know about you guys, but I have family up in Coffs Harbour, and it is hard enough to get me and my three other family members up there over a weekend, let alone trying to take our prized possession lamb along for the ride. Now, sure, if you lived in Jerusalem at the time, it would have been easy to walk your little goat, your little lamb, whatever the sacrifice, down the street and into the temple. That would have been easy. But if you lived further away, it would have been a trek. You probably would have had to trek by foot to the temple, all while caring for this sacrifice so that it made it there safely and alive and ready to be done. But instead of carrying and caring for your sacrifice from one place to another, it would have been way easier to buy upon arrival, right? It would have been so much easier to get there and buy upon arrival. And so this market, this one-stop, all-essential shop, seems like, at first glance, somewhat of a service to the people. Have your money exchanged by your sacrifice animal, and you're just on your way to a great Passover. And yet, enter Jesus and his table-flipping moment. What's going on here? What is it that Jesus sees that we don't? Because surely there is more to the story that's been left unsaid. If we dig around a little in the text, we come to find, and in commentaries, more likely, we come to find that the temple had been an intended place of meeting, an intended place to meet with God and an extension of their relationship with God. And it had quickly become a place that housed all of the people's shortcomings on display. And instead of helping them in their relationship with God like it had intended to, it actually proved to hold some barriers. The courtyard where these stalls had been set up was not just spare room, it was not empty space, but instead a dedicated space for the Gentiles to meet with God. It was a space that was set apart and set aside for specific use, and yet here it had been turned into a marketplace. Here it had been turned into a place that pushed the Gentiles aside, pushed them out of this picture of worship, and let it turn into a place made for profit-making. Now, we, like Jesus, have some pretty big spoilers here. We know the end of the story. We know that in only two more Passover's time, Jesus will be sent to his death and his resurrection, in turn destroying the need for this physical temple. We know that the grand plan aims to include the Gentiles. We know that the grand plan aims to include all people. And so with these spoilers in mind, it makes sense that Jesus would react the way that he has. It makes sense that Jesus, because he knew that this act of pushing the Gentiles aside was counterintuitive to the grand plan of the temple, that it was counterintuitive to the grand plan of their inclusion in God, or in the kingdom of God, would have this moment. So Jesus' board-flipping moment starts to turn from a random outburst to a desire to see his people in relationship with his Father, to meet and to have relationship with God, with this bigger picture God. And yet here, this space had been set up for profit-making. When you do some further reading, you find that not only was the courtyard a space probably the only marketplace in town, but that it had also been used to, harbour this greed and this selfishness. The money exchange and the animals were marked up at a crazy rate. So what at first seems like a service to the people is not only pushing those people, the Gentiles, aside, but it is also robbing those who come to buy from it. The religious leaders were using a time and a place that was made for worship and giving and sacrifice to rob people, rob money from the people of God, something that I'm sure Jesus does not stand for. The very center of Jewish existence had become corrupt in this place. The temple, which had intended to be a meeting place, an extension of their relationship with God, had quickly become a place that housed all their shortcomings. And so with this in mind, again, we start to understand how Jesus could react the way that he has here. Verse 15, he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." It seems like Jesus had gotten to that rogue point in Monopoly and he couldn't take it anymore. He could see that the people were not only being cheated out of their money, but also out of their relationship with God. And he needed to make a change. Now, as our Monopoly rage can be taken as just that, as rage, Jesus was driven by passion, by a zeal for his father's house. He was driven by his passion and his desire to see his people in relationship with God. And yet, what he was met with here in the temple was so far from that. And this paints a picture that moves us from seeing Jesus as having a Monopoly feud, as having a Britney 2006 shaved head meltdown, into a passion-filled and determined picture of Jesus. He goes on to be questioned about his authority to cause such a scene, and he responds with, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." Now, of course, with our spoilers in mind, we know that he is not here talking about the physical temple. He's not here talking about rebuilding a physical temple in 3 days, but instead he's talking about himself. He's talking about the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate rebuild. Jesus creates this new temple in his death, this new relationship with God in his death and his resurrection. And so Jesus understood what the temple represented. He understood the grand plan at work for the inclusion of all people in the kingdom. He understood what relationship with the Father was meant to look like. This was not an icy red anger, although at first it would be very easy to mistake it as just that, but it was an anger fired by passion. Fired by a passion for his people to meet with his Father, to be in relationship with our God. At its truest form, the temple was an extension of their relationship, a place where they came to meet, and again, society had just pushed it to its limits. And I wonder if we, knowing what we know now, if we had entered the temple on that day, would we have been able to see what Jesus had seen? Would we be driven by a passion to make a scene and to make a change? And if not, where does that leave us? As we come week in and week out to meet with God in this place, to worship him in this place, are we passionate people? Are we consumed with a zeal for our Father's house? And to be honest, what does that even look like? What does it look like to be passionate people? As you guys saw, we were on state youth camp last weekend. And let me tell you, it was amazing. If you want to see passionate people, people passionate about their relationship with God, you need to go to a youth camp. There is nothing quite like standing amongst 450 young people all singing worship to our God. But alas, we can't be on state youth camp 100% of the time because that would be exhausting. But what does it look like in our passionate to be passionate in our day-to-day? What does that look like? And in my mind, passionate people have three things in common. It doesn't matter what they're passionate about, but they have these three things in common. One, they know it inside and out. They know their thing. They're protective over it. And three, they're dedicated to it. So, on the night of all nights, let's take sport. Sport is something that nearly all of us can relate to. And even if it's not you, I am sure you have someone who is a sports mad human in your life at some stage. And I mean, if we're honest, we live in the Shire. Who's not holding on to the 2016 NRL Premiership? Am I right? But people who love a certain team or a certain code, they speak about their team. They know their team. They know when and where their games are and where they sit on the ladder. They know their player trades, their injuries. The chances are that they'll win and the stats from the game that has just been played. Passionate people know their thing inside and out. And so for us, in trying to be passionate people about God, we need to know him. Now, this seems wild for me because I have been dedicated to my faith for about 10 years, if not more. But on the weekend at camp and just in preparing for this, I was reminded about how important it is for us to be in the Word. It's the standard thing. We all know it. We all know the answer is read your Bible. But the reminder of that is so important. Mark said it before that it's not always easy for us to be reading our Bible, to be in the Word, but it is always important. The Bible is a tool that God gave to us, so let's know it. Let's get stuck into it and know it like we know the NRL ladder. Know it like we know the player trades and what we are to expect next season. Passionate people are protective. It doesn't matter how many games their team has won or lost. If you come in sledging their team, they are here to fight. They're here to stand their ground, even if their team hasn't won a Stanley Cup in over 50 years. Don't kill me. But they will lay down their heart and their soul to protect the fact that this is their year. Passionate people are here to protect their thing, no matter what the cost or the reputation earned. And in turn, we as believers need to be protective. We need to protect this new relationship that Jesus gives us. And as I said, I've been dedicated to my faith for over 10 years now, but it hasn't come with its own struggle, come without its own struggles even. The world is so tempting and is so easy for us to let our relationship with God take the back seat. It is so easy to be more passionate about our sports team than our relationship with Jesus. And we need to be protecting that relationship. We need to say, yeah, the Maple Leafs are great, but this year is God's year. We need to be laying down our heart and our soul and our reputation for our relationship with God and not just our sports teams. And now this is not a dig at people who like sports. Clearly, I am not one of those people, but it's just a reminder to all of us to check where we fall on this passion scale, I guess. It might not be sports for you, but it may be something else that takes the front seat from Jesus. So I encourage you that as we continue to just think about what that might be. And finally, passionate people are dedicated. They turn up. They turn up to games in stadiums, rain, hail, or shine. They're down the pub or logged into KO whenever a live game is on. They're there till the last minute, whether they leave ecstatic or broken. They turn up time and time again. Passionate people are dedicated people. No matter what their thing is, from photography, craft beer, ice hockey, knitting, coffee, They're dedicated to their passion. And we need to be dedicated people. We need to be people who turn up. Sometimes that's super easy, and there will be seasons where that is actually super hard. But we need to turn up in our relationship with Jesus. We need to be dedicated to seeking out his invitation in our lives. Rain, hail, or shine, we need to meet with him and to take joy in our relationship with him. Jesus did not come to the cross so that we can be meh about our relationship, but instead, through his life, he demonstrates this passion for his Father's name. And so I wonder, when we take a look at our own lives, are we passionate people? Are we passionate about our relationship with God? And are we knowledgeable, protective, dedicated? Jesus walked into that temple and flipped tables, not purely driven from an anger, but from a passion for his Father's house, from a passion to see his people in relationship with his Father. And I want to challenge you guys, where is our zeal? And maybe do we place our zeal, that passion, in the wrong places? Is that zeal focused more on the things of this world than our relationship with the Creator? As I wrap up in prayer and we move into a time of communion, I wonder if we can come to it with a sense of passion, with a sense of celebration, a celebration in the name that is Jesus and in the new relationship that he creates for us. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And he wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about himself, his body, and this new covenant that we get to experience in Jesus because of his death. So let's celebrate that, right? Let us be passionate that we don't have to travel all the way to Jerusalem with our cute little lamb to sacrifice. Yet that it is accessible to us day in and day out in the name that is Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Will you guys pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and thank you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that he is the ultimate example and the ultimate sacrifice, that in him we have fresh and accessible relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to be passionate people, to be people who are knowledgeable, protective, and dedicated to meeting with you. We know that we can't do this on our own, so we say thank you for wanting to meet with us, for wanting to meet with us in seasons that are hard and in seasons that are fired by passion. Lord, I pray that we may never lose our passion for your name. Let us zeal for your house, for your kingdom, consume us. And we just lift it all up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Passion. We all have it. But is our passion for the Lord evident in our lives in the same way it is in relation to our favorite author, sports team, or film genre? Passionate people know their thing, are protective of their thing, and show up for their thing. If Jesus is your thing, how might you make your passion a bit more evident in your life? Is there someone you know who needs to hear this message too? If so, why not share it with them and see what God does through it? As always, we'd love to hear from you as you hear and respond to the invitation of God. You can find us on Facebook or visit our website at guymeabaptist.org.au. May your eyes and ears be open and your heart soft to the invitation of the Spirit to join in God's renewing work in Jesus. God bless.